Heavenly Father, as we begin our service, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for this church, for all members of this church community, teachings, the teachers who have come through. Help each of us have an open mind and an open heart this evening, that may we receive your touch in a special way, a permanent way, that we continue to grow deeper and deeper in love with. In Christ's name we pray.
Our readings this evening are from the liturgy for the 28th week in ordinary time. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. You, O man, are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For by the standard by which you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the very same things. We know that the judgment of God on those who do such things is true. Do you suppose, then, that you who judge those who engage in such things, and yet do them yourself, that you can escape the judgment of God? Or that you hold his priceless kindness, forbearance, and patience in low esteem, unaware that the kindness of God would lead you to repentance? By your stubbornness and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath and revelation of the just judgment of God, who will repay everyone according to his works. Eternal life to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality through perseverance in good works, but wrath and fury to those who selfishly disobey the truth and obey wickedness. Yes, affliction and distress will come upon everyone who does evil, Jew first and then Greek. But there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, Jew first and then Greek. There is no partiality with God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The responsorial psalm is number 62. Lord, you give back to everyone according to his works. Lord, you give back to everyone according to his works. Only in God is my soul at rest. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be disturbed at all. Lord, you give back to everyone according to his works. Only in God be at rest my soul, for from him comes my hope. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be disturbed. Lord, you give back to everyone according to his works. Trust in him at all times, O my people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. Lord, you give back to everyone according to his works. Alleluia, alleluia. My sheep hear my voice, says the Lord. I know them, and they follow me. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The Lord said, Woe to you, Pharisees! You pay tithes of mint and of rue and of every garden herb, but you pay no attention to judgment and to love for God. These you should have done without overlooking the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the seat of honor in synagogues and greetings in marketplaces. Woe to you! You are like unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk. Then one of the scholars of the law said to him in reply, Teacher, by saying this you are insulting us too. And he said, Woe also to you, scholars of the law! You impose on people burdens hard to carry, but you yourselves do not lift one finger to touch them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It helps me to remember what the conditions were like back at the time of Jesus, in the time of the Jews, that they didn't have the revelations that they were about to receive. They had the transcendent revelation, God in the distant. And they became so focused on the law that was to connect them with God. So focused, they became almost, well, I guess we can call it maybe like a spiritual scope creep, where they continued to dive deeper and deeper and deeper, to the point where they were losing the law, and Christ was about to give them an entirely new lesson on it. And it also helps to understand some of the descriptions in the scripture. So I did a little reading on from some of the commentaries on it, and it talked about at the time that the Jews had gone so far as to begin to tithe some of the plants from the garden, some of their produce that had no value, and that they were even counting seeds. It got to that point. Now, can you imagine in our lives if we got to that point, and how split our attention would be? If you're going to your garden and you're picking off a jalapeno and saying, okay, there's 9 for me and 1 for God, and you bring it to the church, or you get yourself a $1 off coupon at a car wash, and you make a note, okay, there's 10 cents for the offering basket, and you live your life with that type of focus, we'd miss the grandeur, the glory. So ways to make this relative were really important. And so I was also a little confused about the grave discussion too, about the burial. But as many of the scholars said at the time, we have to remember what it was like for burying people and the conditions and the necessity of staying away from the graves for not only defiling the grave, but also for the defiling that could happen to ourselves in contact with it. But the message was clear to the Pharisees. You're like a grave. You're rotted on the inside. And on the outside, nobody knows it because they're just following the law as you've given it to them. A very difficult place to be in for those holding that position as well as those who are followers, so to speak. So the NESB version sums it up nicely like this. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, yet you disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. And woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And in the Gospels, this is the part of Luke where there's called the six woes. We don't use the word woe much anymore. So what would woe mean to us? And probably the word that I connected with the most is miserable. Miserable you when you are under these type of conditions. So we have three woes that are given to the Pharisees. And unfortunately, an attorney jumps in, has got to put his 2 cents in. And so that we're about to receive three woes for the attorneys as well. And the first one we're only given in this particular scripture for today. And one of the lawyers says to him in the reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Now we go past in time, and now we've got the apostles, and Paul's talking to the Romans, and he's even diving down a little bit deeper. Now some of the revelation, some of the new law has been revealed, and it's starting to be unpacked. And now Paul is given very direct, but yet very difficult directions for the people to follow. So how do we make that relative to us today? In Richard Rohr's book, it's a beautiful book, called What the Mystics Know, there's a little piece here that helps with it. And it starts out with a quote by Thich Nhat Hanh to Thomas Merton in 1966. Disguises of the false self. We don't teach meditation to young monks. They're not ready for it until they stop slamming doors. The piercing truth of the statement struck me as a perfect way to communicate the endless disguises and devices of our false self. There's no more clever way for the false self to hide itself than behind the mask of spirituality. And the more mature the spiritual mask looks, the more dangerous it is. Thus things like professional religious roles, horrific titles, special clothing, and disciplined practice or asceticism all visibly are visible shows of piety and have been seen as risky at best by spiritual teachers. And Jesus himself warns against them and avoids them personally. But these ego masks take new form in every age. It's easy and even trendy to bash public religious roles, but it is very hard to criticize and critique the current movements of spirituality. Specialized form of prayer, new up-to-date postures and teachers, and especially any form of meditation or contemplation. They can also be used by the unstable ego to give itself identity, self-image, and definition and power. The human ego will always try to name, categorize, fix, and control, and ensure all its experiences. For the ego, everything is a commodity. It lives inside of a self-manufactured boundary instead of inside the boundaries of the God self. It lives out its own superior image instead of mirroring the image of God. With Western isolated self in a state of immense insecurity today, we're flailing about and searching for any solid identity. Why not see myself as an enlightened person? Why not read the appropriate authors and attend appropriate workshops? Why not try on spiritual persona? We can thus concoct a quick salvation without ever really growing up or dying to our false selves at all. A spiritual self-image gives us status, stability, and security. There's no better way to remain unconscious than to baptize and bless mere form instead of surrendering to the deeper substance. I know this because I have done it myself. Spiritual seeking, when it is done by the false self, might be the biggest problem of all. In speaking the name of God, the ego just pads and protects itself, which is an almost perfect cover for its inherent narcissism. But lasting love. Looking over the last decades of American culture, I think the reason that the hippie gospel of love was so hollow and did not bear fruit or last very long was because it lacked the necessary prior stage of repentance and conversion. When you preach love without conversion, you don't get lasting love. If you don't first call people to grow, to change, to call themselves into question, to be willing to go to a new level of consciousness, you can't sustain love for very long. In fact, you don't get genuine love at all. You get a temporary, make-believe, romantic, idealized experience, like the love the young people often got caught up in. They wish to be in love and fantasize what it would be like to be in love. Or they repeat the love messages they hear in their songs. All you need is love. Love is everything. Love is the answer. We can all agree with those slogans, but if you preach them, apart from conversion, change, and repentance, you're not preaching a credible or sustainable message. In reading that and reflecting upon it, for me it makes it so important, the work we do here. The work of Inner Christianity talks about the theme that was in both of these Gospels, or both of these scriptures, pride, vanity, judgment, and hypocrisy. And the work teaches and reminds us that hypocrisy is inevitable. In fact, all of these have been inevitable. But here we've got the practices to continue to look inside that grave, continue to look inside, find where we're separate from God, separate from it, name it, and then begin to practice who we really are in Christ. We have the tools here. We just have to continue with the focus and be always on alert for the messages that Jesus was trying to make and what the apostles were trying to make about spiritual pride and about continually working on oneself, not working on my neighbor, not working on anyone but myself. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all now and always. Amen.